epistle by Paul the Apostle written to the Galatians. And I know it's been a couple of weeks so since we've looked here at this letter. So let me refresh your minds. So Paul and Barnabas traveled into that region of the Roman territory known as Galatia. And there they proclaimed the truth, right? The truth of the gospel. They preached salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the people listened, and the people believed, people got saved, and churches were established, you know. However, and isn't that the way life is? There's always this but, you know. Wow. Soon after Paul's absence, false teachers, right, they came in and they began to declare, no, Paul is wrong. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus plus obedience to the Mosaic law. And so Paul, in response, pens this letter that you have there to refute, to correct, you know, to challenge that false teaching. So in chapters 1 through 4, Paul explained there are two approaches to God, you know, the way of the old covenant, right? That's the way of the Mosaic law, where we approach God through ritual, through ceremony, through sacrifices. It's a legal relationship with God, right? Based upon our performance, you know, of the law. Or you can have the way of the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus through his shed blood on the cross. Through the shed blood of Christ, you know, our sins are washed away. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And this approach, of course, is a love relationship with God. And it's by grace, through faith. It's not through my effort, your effort, our efforts, but through faith in Christ alone. So Paul says basically what? There are two ways to get the job done, right? And it's either it's either a do-it-yourself kind of Christian life, okay? You go to the spiritual big box store. You go to Home Depot. You go to Lowe's. And there you purchase all that you need to build your own Christian life. Then you take it home with you, and you attempt to put it together yourself. Or you realize, I can't do this. It's beyond me. I need a master carpenter. Makes me kind of think of Jesus. Because he has the power and he has the authority to build a spiritual life in me. Now we begin in chapter 5. See, Paul reveals we no longer need the external rituals of the law to keep us in God's will. I mean, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can obtain that inner power, that leading of his Holy Spirit, who indwells us when we receive Christ as our Savior. See, Paul will speak about grace. That's God's unmerited favor. To accept grace is to accept this gift from Jesus that says, I can't earn it. I can't merit. I can't achieve the righteousness I need to stand in the presence of God. But through faith in Jesus, I receive the righteousness of Jesus. And then God, the Father, imputes that righteousness to me, even though I don't deserve it. And therefore, salvation is mine. It's kind of like what Paul wrote in Romans there in chapter 8. He said, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, I want you to keep your place here in Galatians. And just go to your left. Go to Romans 8. I want to just read a few verses there first. Go to Romans 8, where I just quoted from. We're going to go to verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no sentence of damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. So when you believe in Jesus, you see you died with Jesus on the cross. You rose up with Jesus to a new life. Jesus is in you and you are in Christ. Okay. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. See, God, knowing how weak you and I are, he did what we cannot. All right? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, the law is fulfilled in us, right? Not by us, right? Rather, Jesus in us fulfills the law in us. He does it. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we follow after God's Spirit, all of this occurs. See, I much prefer to have the Scripture explain Scripture than for me to explain Scripture. I think that works a lot better. So we're going to start in Galatians 5:1, okay? It was for freedom, says Paul. It was for liberty. It was for independence that Christ set us free. What a statement. Here's the reason Jesus submitted to the cross. It was to set us free. Now, what would happen if all those people who you know, you think about, who reject Christ, who reject Christianity, but think about all your friends or relatives. What if they could just glimpse at this? What if they could just kind of read this? What if they could understand this verse? I mean, how many would just be radically changed? Wow. Christ died to set you free. See, after the Civil War here in the United States, you know, many former slaves had a hard time believing that they were set free. I mean, some of them were told by their former owners, you know, no, that's not true. And so due to that confusion, many continued to live as slaves, even though they were completely free. Wow, that's what Paul's point is here, right here. The Emancipation Proclamation is in full effect, yet that old master, what is he saying? No, you're still a slave. Can you sense Paul's frustration here with the Galatians? He's kind of like steaming a little bit here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why would you want to return to bondage, you guys? So this is a muster. This is a call to arms. This is a challenge by Paul. Just keep standing firm. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's a strong statement. If you choose the way of the law as the way you're going to establish your right standing before God, if that's your choice, and you reject the way of grace and of faith, why do I say that? Well, because last time we learned that, if you remember, you cannot approach God by both, you know, the law and the grace. The two are in conflict, right? Galatians 5:17, look at what it says. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition one to another. Okay? And that's why we read last time that Sarah, you know, who represents the Spirit, she went to her husband Abraham and said, get rid of that bondwoman Hagar who represents the flesh. The two are not compatible together. You cannot mix the two approaches. It's one way or it's the other way. So if you choose to receive circumcision, then Christ, he says, profits you nada, zero, nothing, right? Now, Paul's not saying circumcision is in of itself a bad thing. I mean, we know that, The patriarchs, Abraham, all the patriarchs, they were circumcised, right? Paul's saying, if you depend upon the ritual of circumcision, okay, for your salvation, then you've got a real big problem. Because circumcision has absolutely no spiritual value. Now, same thing can happen in a church. I mean, today, you know, there's many churches out there today, but it's not necessarily circumcision that kind of signifies salvation, right? You know there are churches are, you know, say, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Okay. Or some churches, you know, how were you baptized? Where'd the water come from? Who anointed the water? And it goes on and on. Or, you know, do you have a witnessing? What is your witnessing quota? How many have come to the Lord through you? Well, then, you know, all these things are fine and good in themselves, right? They have a place in the church. But when you start declaring someone cannot possibly have a righteous standing before God unless they're involved in these things, well, then you're the one in danger of Christ being of no benefit to you. You know, you're doing the same thing Paul was talking about. You're adding to Christ's work. Don't make circumcision or anything an additional requirement, you know, for salvation. It's one path or the other, okay? You cannot have it both ways. He says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And here Paul kind of is indicating, well, the law is kind of a very exacting taskmaster. I mean, the law requires what? Perfect attendance, perfect fulfillment. That's what the law demands. James, in his New Testament epistle, he wrote this, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on one point, just once even, has become guilty of it all. Guilty of all. Wow. Do I love grace? Amen. But anyway, if you reject grace and choose the path of the law, then what happens? Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Wow, you're being cut off from Christ. You've moved away from Jesus. Wow, now there's a problem. There's a problem here, and it rises up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul kind of asks, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship does darkness have with the light? Answer, none. How can I then have fellowship with God if I'm unrighteous? I can't. I need to be righteous to have fellowship with God, right? Now, if I've chosen the law, I must now gain fellowship with God through keeping the law. But James just told us you can't do it. It's impossible. Isaiah 64 and 6 agrees, where it says, all of our righteous deeds are but what? A filthy garment. Uh-oh. So being cut off from Christ, how then can I be justified? I can't. I think I need to check my compass and see, am I on the correct path to God? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Oh, Galatians, check thy compass. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Another hard saying. Two in a row. You've fallen from grace. What it means is you've fallen back into the law, right? Or else I could say it also this way. You've fallen out of love, out of your love relationship with Jesus. So what happens is when you embrace the law as a way to establish your righteousness before God. To do that, you must let go of Jesus' hand. Wow. You know, that's bad. After Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew's gospel there, you remember that Jesus made his disciples, you know, get in the boat and then go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? It says, but the wind rose up and it battered the boat with waves. Have you noticed that when you walk in this world, you know, even when you're a Christian, storms come up, and then the next thing you know, the waves are battering your boat? Well, the disciples, it says we're rowing, what, against the wind, right? I can identify with that too, right? Life has its trials. Yet I think it's also an illustration here of trying to approach God by way of the law through human effort. You work really, really hard, and you get nowhere. Some people call that rocking chair Christianity, you know. Lots and lots of movement, absolutely no progress, you know. Now, Scripture tells us, but at the fourth watch of the night, while they're rowing, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, right? And I'm sure the disciples by this time are what? They're wet, they're miserable, they're discouraged, probably dead tired, right? Jesus came walking on the water. And they saw him, and it says they were terrified. It's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately says what? Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, Jesus, he's always gentle with his people. He comforts. So what has happened? Well, Peter, of course. Peter says what? Lord, if it's you, command that I come to you on the water. Come. And he walks on water. But, as I mentioned in the introduction, there's always this but. Seeing the wind, and what does this speak about? Suddenly, as he's walking on the water, he sees the wind, and his analytical side of his brain kicks in. Boom! What am I doing? This is wrong. I can't walk on water. This is illogical. And Peter began to sink. And immediately Jesus, it says, reached out and put his hand on him. Right? Brothers and sisters, grace is like walking on water. As you walk in grace, you see, your mind eventually becomes analytical. And you start saying, what am I doing? This is wrong. I don't deserve forgiveness. I keep failing. I keep falling into sin. Grace defies logic. Paul says, no, don't let go of Jesus' hand. You put your trust, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. He says, keep standing firm. Grace, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you think. For we, he says in verse 5, Paul here speaks to all those who approach God by faith in Jesus, right? We, through the Spirit by faith, notice it's not by the law, it's not by our merit, it's not by our performance, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, our hope of a righteous standing before God is just like walking on water. It comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, and in Christ, you remember that. We just went over it, right? When you received Jesus, you died with him on the cross. You rose up with him to new life. And now Jesus is in you, and you are in Christ, right? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Circumcision means nothing. And it applies to men and women here because it means ritual, it means ceremony, it means performing an outward sign to obtain righteousness. It could just as easily have been baptism, right? Whether you were sprinkled or whether you were dunked, you know. Whether you were baptized, you know. By being dunked, whether you went forward or whether they took you backward, you know. Some people get really into that. Ritual as a basis of your righteousness before God means absolutely nothing. It's zero. So whether you worship on a Sunday or whether you worship on a Tuesday, okay? So whether you pray on your knees or you pray in the car. See, so whether you eat meat or maybe you eat pork or whether you eat bird seed, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to God. Because the Father God looks at, what does he see? He sees you in Christ. And you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Father says, welcome. Welcome, good and faithful servant. But faith working through love. That's the finish of that verse. That's what counts. It's not the outward stuff, but faith working through love. No legalism, there's no ritual, there's no ceremony can produce a Christian life, you see. What builds the Christian life is faith actively working through love. I want to be specific. Faith in Christ working through agape love. Thank you for defining it for us. Agape. Agape is the love that only comes from God, okay? Agape love is selfless love. Agape love is the noblest form love can attain, okay? People, we change from the outside. No, we change from the inside. That's how we overcome our problems, whether it's lust or anger or drinking or lying, whatever your situation is. We don't overcome by lighting a candle. We don't overcome by circumcision, but by faith, actively working through the love of God within us. See, we submit to the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, and now all of a sudden we begin to see others as God sees them. The Father God, he's looking to the motivation for why we do what we do. You know, he says, why are you doing what you do? And the legalist says, it's required. I must do it. But those under grace say, I'm so thankful for what Jesus did. I want to do it. There's a vast difference there, folks. A vast difference. In other words, those under grace, the motivation is love. Faith working through love. Consider this. When you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to go to church. You want to go to the church service because, I mean, it's your family. And Scripture tells you what? Well, meeting with the assembly, it's important for spiritual growth. Meeting with the family is important for spiritual development. Yeah, I can be blessed if I don't go to church every Sunday. That's for sure. The salmon are running. I'm going. You know, they go. You can be blessed. Yes, you are, but it's limited. Okay? You can limit your Christian life. You can be limiting it. See, if you're a part of the family of God, and you don't go to events and you don't go to the services, you're missing out, really, on the opportunities that God wants to bless you with by using you within the family. You pray for someone. You encourage someone. Whatever happens. You're literally stunting your own spiritual growth. Under a legal relationship, I must attend. I've got to go. No alternative. Totally different relationship. Absolutely different. He says here, you are running well. Here's the race. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And Paul here kind of, you know, gives this illustration from the Greek Olympic Games. Christian life is like running a race, right? It literally reads or translates, you are running wide open. Who cut in on you? That's what it says. And the Galatians were allowing, you know, the Judaizers to cut in on their lane as they raced to finish the course with Christ. Who tripped you up? Who stumbled you? Who cut in front of you, man? What happened? Now you're on a detour. And verse 8 says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. See, that detour is not from Jesus. That detour is, well, it's false doctrine. If someone comes into the assembly of the believer and says, you know, I have a revelation from God, and yet it contradicts the word of God, that person did not receive that word from Jesus. It's not from God. God doesn't contradict himself, okay? He doesn't contradict his word. Jesus is the word, right? Now, I'm going to say this gently, but it's still the truth. If you just read the Bible, no other spiritual kind of books by whoever, if I just read the Bible, I would never, ever come up with the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. I'm sorry. I would never come to those conclusions, ever. Those concepts, those ideas are not from Scripture. They come out of the hearts of men. Men write those ideas down. They put them in books. Other men read them, and then the other men believe it. Those false doctrines are passed on by men. I encourage you, just read the Word when it comes to spiritual stuff. And that doesn't mean, oh, now you're going to be left in the dark. You're only reading the Bible. No, 1 John tells us what? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Okay? And then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Here's a word picture from the kitchen given by Paul, right? He's talking about leaven, about yeast. When introduced into a lump of dough, it will permeate, and eventually what happens? All the dough will be affected. So also, a little bit of sin, a little compromise, a little legalism, introduced into a church. It can be a small dosage, but it grows to affect everything. Just consider this. Consider them woke theology today. Or don't consider it yet. So Paul's warning here, don't even open the door a little bit to the legalism, see? For like leaven, it's going to spread everywhere. And then now Paul's going to actually encourage the Galatians. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. Paul, I know, says Paul, that, you know, if you trust completely in Jesus, if you're and you're seeking him and you're seeking truth, you're going to find it. Okay? But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul reveals, you know, he's got this righteous anger at these false teachers. Remember the words of Jesus? He wasn't lightweight when it came to this. There in Matthew, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned, you know, in the depth of the sea. That speaks to the seriousness of Bible instruction, which, of course, smacks me in the head. James went and added to that in his epistle. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that you as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. I think the King James says you'll be doubly judged. Right. I have great fear of the Lord. I do. I fear the Lord. Any of you that share the word, we have to be. Man. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you. Paul's a tad irritated by now. Okay. He's a little agitated. But I, what does he say? Did I skip a verse? Yes. I did. That's why it's wrong. But I, brethren, I get so excited. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. No. Apparently some false teachers kind of argued, you know, Paul himself, he's circumcised. And so Paul teaches circumcision. And here Paul answers the accusation. If that's my doctrine, that one needs to be under the law to be saved, he says, then why do I have all this difficulty and trouble coming from the Jews? You got to understand, circumcision was not offensive. I mean, you realize even the pagan Egyptians practiced circumcision, okay? It's the cross of Christ that offends. Legalism, it just can't handle the completed work that Jesus did on the cross. Maybe it's the pride of men, I don't know. It's just like today. It's Earth Day. People believing they can save the earth. As though man could do such a thing, really. It's the religion of climate change. No chance. Do you realize in Genesis 8 and 22 there, the Lord tells us, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, and cold, and heat, and summer, and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God says climate change is false. Man can't save the earth. Think about it. Man can't save himself. Amen. The cross is offensive because it challenges human pride. The reason Jesus went to the cross was that man was helpless to save himself. Jesus had to die in our place. Otherwise, there'd be no one in heaven. Remember while dying on the cross, the last words Jesus spoke? He said, Teleo, right? It is finished. My mission to save mankind is accomplished. That's what that means. Accomplished in full. There is nothing for man now to do in order to be saved other than to believe that the Son of God loves mankind and died for him. And now Paul's going to close this a little. Here's the agitation. Here's where it is. Verse 12. I wish that those who are unsettling you, agitating you, I wish they would even mutilate themselves. If Randy's listening, he's having a tough time. To these legalists, Paul writes, hey, if cutting makes you righteous, why do you stop at circumcision? You legalists need someone to lead the way and show the way, you know. So go for it. That's what he's saying here. Literally, it reads, castrate yourself. Now, for these Galatians, this is not a shocking statement because you got to realize many of the pagan priests of that area of Galatia worshipped the goddess Cybele. And the worshipers of Cybele were indulged in self-mutilation, okay? The requirement, for instance, for priesthood included performing self-castration. So Paul's upset here, quite upset. So he's making his point, right? And with this dramatic kind of conclusion, he makes one thing extremely clear to all of us, clear. Legalism is no little thing, okay? Legalism robs the individual of liberty. It puts them into bondage. Legalism declares the work of Jesus on the cross to be what? Insufficient to save. You need something else besides Jesus on the cross. So I'm just going to end with this. You know, the cross is to many people offensive because it reveals that no matter how good you believe your works are, they do not meet God's standard for heaven. They just don't. But you might be thinking, yeah, but Jerry, I'm a good person. Well, perhaps you are a good person by the standards of men, but you got to see God sets the standard for entrance into eternal life with him in heaven. Okay? Perhaps now you have a better understanding of why Scripture declares all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Entrance into heaven requires a righteousness beyond, okay, what man can achieve, and that offends people. It just does. Amen? Amen. So please stand.